So maybe down just a hair, yeah. Okay. It has been just an awesome weekend. I'm worn out, but it's been a great weekend. It's been so much fun. I'm just so blessed to be able to, both in school and church, to be able to have a job where, so many times we talk to you guys about, you need to be living your faith and, be able to do things and servanthood and all those things. And I can't tell you how much of a blessing it is to be able to have an occupation where you just kind of naturally get to do that. It's a lot of fun. But there's a lot that comes with it as well. And, as enjoyable as this weekend has been, I started thinking back last Sunday afternoon in between things that we had going on. Of course, we had the fellowship dinner in the evening last week, but in between church and the fellowship dinner, I spoke at a memorial service for a young girl that had been one of my softball players who lost a battle with cancer. And her family is just kind of, it's always kind of been a second family to me. I grew up with her brother, and then of course coached her, and I've coached like three of her, one of her daughters, this tells you how old I am, one of her daughters and a couple of her cousins, and just really been really close, been able to perform, officiate the marriage of one of those girls. So been very involved with their lives, and so to be able to go, they had it at Miskatatuck State Park down at the mill. And part of the ceremony was to go down and spread her ashes in the Miskatatuck River because she loved to hang out and wade in the river and just kind of hang out at Miskatatuck there. So in a way, a very neat experience and great day as well, but definitely a lot different tone and atmosphere than what we've been able to experience these last couple of days, and it got me to thinking. And I'm a note keeper. I like to take notes. I don't do a very good job in today's day and age of keeping them electronically and keeping them organized so you can get to them quickly. I have these stacks of notes and things, and I can remember last Sunday when I was going through that, I remembered taking some notes on a message one time, and I got to tell you, I can't even remember where I heard the message, but I was able to find the notes. And what I want to talk about this evening comes from some of those notes. Obviously, I didn't take enough to share that message with you, but using the points from that and adding some things, I want to talk to you this evening about, have you ever been guilty of saying or heard somebody say, life's not fair? Anybody, have you said that? And let me, everybody, yeah, everybody. My kids, yeah, and of course, the smart aleck response is, well, the fair's in June or July, whatever, wherever your community, that's when the fair is. Life is not fair by a lot of circumstances. And I kind of want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Some of you heard the story about why I went into education, or the influence that I had to go into education. That influence came from my uncle, my dad's brother, uncle, Carl Wildy. Was his name, Dr. Wildy, and always looked up to him. He was just so energetic. He was athletic, so my dad wasn't really athletic, but Uncle Carl was, and he played basketball with us and do things, and I always looked up to him and respected him for what he did. At a very early age, he went to Ball State and got his teaching license and then administrative license and then his superintendent's license and became a doctor of education and all that kind of thing, and started out as a teacher and a coach, and then he was an assistant principal, and then a principal, and then assistant superintendent, and then superintendent. Sound familiar? It's just that was the path I have followed. But the story is such that Uncle Carl was the one that, like, when Sandy and I were in college, I would come home and he would always slip me a $20 bill, which was a lot of money back then, He'd slip me a $20 bill and say, hey, take Sandy out for some pizza or something. And don't go telling Sandy that, because I didn't always take her out for that pizza. I took the $20. He was a neat guy. He was a neat guy. And in 1984, on August 11th, that's the date that Sandy and I got married, at our wedding reception, Uncle Carl, at 42 years of age, he had accomplished all those things and given back to the community. And at 42 years of age, Uncle Carl had a heart attack and died on the dance floor at Sandy and I's wedding reception. And at the time, we were in the parking lot. We were getting in the car when some of my friends ran out of the Shrine Club down in Jennings County there. And they ran out and said, "Kendall, you need to come back inside." And I go in to see the visual of my dad trying to resuscitate my uncle. Now, that's not all. Don't get too down. You know, it's like, you know, I understand. It's like, oh, my. But I got to tell you that at that moment. I got to tell you a little bit more of that story, I guess. So instead of going on a honeymoon after our wedding, Sandy and I actually, on our wedding night, we went back to each other's. Sandy went back to her mom and dad's house, and I went back to my mom and dad's house because, you know, the honeymoon was over, and we didn't really have a whole lot else to do, and nobody was in any frame of mind to do anything else. But they didn't pronounce Uncle Carl dead at the dance reception. Or wedding reception. They took him to the hospital, and I can remember all of us going to the hospital, and I can remember sitting out on the curb outside of the Jennings County Hospital, and I can remember they worked on him for a while and tried to resuscitate him, but, you know, of course, to no avail, and he was actually, you know, we know he was dead earlier. But at 5 o'clock in the morning, I can remember it so vividly. At 5 o'clock in the morning, while I'm sitting on that curb and I'm asking those questions, maybe you've been there, I'm saying, "Why, Lord? Why? Why tonight? Why Uncle Carl? Why Sandy and me? Why?" And it's like he slapped me upside the face or had an angel or somebody just to get my attention a little bit. And he said, "Kendall, I'm going to tell you why." And not in a voice, I'm not saying that, but I had this turning moment, okay? And basically what he said was, "You're asking the wrong question. Why is the wrong question? When you stop asking why and you start asking what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this situation? You'll get the answers that you want." And to be honest with you, at that point in my life is where I kind of look back and feel like that was the point when Uncle Carl took the baton and handed it to me and said, "You know, my race is over, and it's time for you to take the baton and carry it on. It's time for your length, your section of the race." And like I said, if you follow it along, I got my teacher's license, I taught, I coached, I became an assistant principal, I became a principal, I became an assistant superintendent, and became a superintendent. So I don't tell you that story as a complete downer. I tell it to you as that's life. You know, those are things that, was it fair? Maybe not. But maybe so. If we're really living in God's will and doing what we're supposed to be doing, maybe that, you know, was fair. What is fair? But that is a situation that really stands out in my mind as a turning point, as you can imagine. Now, I got to tell you, outside of that, I have not had to experience a lot of those kind of situations. You guys know most of our family, we've been very blessed, you know, to still have my mom and dad, and Sandy still have her mom and dad, and you know, they're all in their 80s, and, you know, they're all still alive. So I haven't had to experience that that closely. A lot. But I can remember when I was very young, the first time, and this is weird, but I can remember the first time that I questioned, was something fair? Was life fair? And it happened to be the story, many of you will remember it, if not, you'll know who it is, but the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. I was a youngster, I'm guessing maybe around 8 years old, when Johnny Erickson Tata had her accident. If you're not aware of who she was just about 17, I believe, at the time, 17 or 18, a super athlete, Olympic caliber athlete, blonde hair, you know, perfect for the camera. She was just on her way to really being this superstar of the Olympics, you know, and everything. And the story is she dove into a pond, and at that moment when she dove into a pond, it changed her life forever. At I believe it was she was 17 years of age. She became a quadriplegic for the remainder of her life. Now, that has been 51 years ago when that happened. 51 years ago that she has lived with not being able to ever take care of herself. When she gets up in the morning, it takes 2 hours and 7 people to get her ready to be presentable to go out and do what she does. And if you don't know her story, she's got an unbelievable testimony. She's learned to do everything, writing and so forth with her mouth. She's a painter. She paints with a brush in her mouth and is a good Christian woman with a great testimony. But for 51 years, she's lived with being a quadriplegic, living in constant pain and probably not knowing what really the next day for her had in store. And I can remember the first time I heard Johnny's story, I thought, I wasn't real, you know, I was 8 years old, I think, but I can just remember thinking, that just doesn't seem fair. That just doesn't seem right. And you know what? The way we look at things on earth, it isn't. That's not fair. It's not fair what she's had to live with all that time. You know, what do you say when, you guys know we prayed for a little guy named Brody Stevens for quite some time. And what do you say when Brody's dad, Jason, who was one of my basketball players when I coached at Waldron, when he called me that night at, I don't know, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and he said, "Coach, can you talk?" "Sure, Jason." He said, and he says, "Coach, Brody's cancer came back. He fought it when he was 2 years old and had overcome it. And now he was 7, and 5 years later, it had come back." And what do you say to a dad that's asking why, you know, and saying, "Coach, it's not fair." Yeah, Jason, you're right. It's not. It's not fair. So what do you say? What do you say to them, to the lady who comes in and wants to talk, and the lady that's just found out that her husband's been cheating on her for no reason of hers at all? You know, what do you say in a situation like that? What do you say when you see pictures like Gordon showed this morning, or you just know that there are all these people in these third world countries, these kids, these young kids that are starving to death? You know, how do you answer things like that? You guys know that we're blessed with 9 grandkids, and 4 of those really just recently, just a little over a year. You know, a couple of them were, one of them's 13 months now, and one of them's just turning a year, and then we have 2 more that came, they're about 7 or 8 months right now, so that they're just kind of in pairs, which is neat, you know, that they're growing up together and doing things together and everything. But in the midst of all of that, my high school basketball coach's granddaughter was pregnant with twins. And in the middle of us having all these blessings of these 4 little kids, I get a phone call from her dad, who I went to school with. You know, his dad was my basketball coach. And he just told me that his daughter, Macy, had just had the twins. And one of them lasted 1 hour and the other one a little over 2 hours. And she just lost both of them. What do you say to that? "Sorry about your luck. My 4 are doing great." You know, life's not fair in a lot of circumstances. It's not. And sometimes the answer when somebody says, "Why would God allow such kind of things to happen?" I got to be honest with you. Sometimes my answer is, I don't know. Because I found myself asking that same question. I don't always know. But then there are other times that it's very clear and there's biblical reasons for why things happen. And I want to talk a little bit about those reasons this evening. And before I go into those, I first want to cover 2 assumptions that are invalid that you hear all the time. 2 invalid assumptions of why bad things happen to good people. Okay? One of those assumptions would be this, that all suffering comes from God. There's nothing biblical that tells us that all suffering comes from God and that God's responsible for all the bad that occurs in the world. What the Bible tells us is that we live in a world that's infested with sin. And that's part that goes in there. And there's this spiritual warfare. And, you know, I don't know if you're a basketball fan or not, but, you know, this afternoon I'm watching Cleveland and the Pacers, and I'm not a big LeBron fan, so I hated every minute of it. But, you know, there's two teams that's battling, and they're battling back and forth. And, you know, one team will have a run and score points, and then the next team has a run and scores points, and they go back and forth. And when you think about this spiritual warfare going on, you know, Satan's pretty powerful too. And he's fighting and battling and trying to weave all that sin into our lives all the time. Now, God's more powerful. But that's why it's so important for us to be on God's side. Because if not, you're putting your trust and your hope in the second most powerful spiritual being in the world. And that's probably not a wise thing to be doing. So you got to put your power into Christ. But we live in this world that's infested with the devil and Satan and his demons and the sin that comes with it and his evilness that he weaved all the way back into Adam and Eve when he persuaded them to start this DNA thing of sin that we have. So that's the first invalid assumption, that it's all God's fault. The second one is that Christians should never suffer. You know, sometimes people think, oh, I just got saved, I'm on top of the world, and now my life is great. No more worries, no more cares. Nothing biblical about that. You know, I have no research to share with you, but I would guess that research would show that whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, the circumstances of lives are pretty similar, you know. It's all how you're handling it, okay? But if you don't know and understand, well, I'll tell you what is biblical. What's biblical is the Bible says in this world you will have trouble. And so here's the deal. Here's the good news for you tonight, okay? You ready? If you're not in trouble right now, you're probably headed directly toward it. Because the Bible says we're going to experience it. The Bible says that's how this life is and what we have to go through and what we have to deal with. So what is biblical in terms of suffering? What does the Bible have to say about our suffering and these things that happen to good people? Well, let's cover some of those then. The first one is this. For our actions and our choices that we make, there are consequences. For the things that we choose to do, the decisions we choose to make, there are consequences. Now, this isn't from a biblical end other than the body is our temple, but you guys can give me the answers to these types of things. Here's one. If you smoke your entire life, there's a good chance of you getting what? Yeah, lung cancer. Know it, right? It happens all the time. That's a consequence to a choice, a decision that somebody has made. If you constantly drive over the speed limit, there's a good chance at some point in time you're going to get pulled over and get a ticket. That's not the policeman's fault. That's a consequence to a choice that you have made. If you lie, if you steal, if you cheat, you're going to eventually get caught because it's going to be a consequence from the decisions and choices that you've made. In Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28, it says this. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? It's a consequence, right? You're going to bring the fire on your lap, you're going to get burned. All right. Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet getting scorched? Now, we read that and think, duh. Right? Then why are we surprised when we have consequences for our choices and our actions? You know, here's what God is clear about. He's clear about this. The choices we make have consequences. You know, he is very clear about that. In all kinds of things. You know, now I gave you some examples of just some everyday life, but you know, this world, I can't tell you how many people that come in and their families and every relationships are broken because of sexual sin. Whether that is today with the pornography, whether it's an extramarital affair, it's just, this world's filled with it. And the deal is that if you're involved in any kind of sexual sin or people that are, there are consequences. You know, I try to tell young people, if you're doing that, there's a chance that you can get diseases. Believe it or not, there's a chance that there might be a child conceived. Right? If you're having an extramarital affair, there's a chance that families are going to be broken up over your decision. But that's your choice. And there are consequences that go with a choice like that. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33 says, "But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away." Now, I like the Message version of those two verses. The Message version says this: adultery is a brainless act, self-destroying, self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. Consequences to choices. So one of the reasons we experience suffering in this life is to remind us that when we break God's standards for our lives, there are consequences. That's something we need to know. It's something we need to consider when we're talking about life not being fair. Sometimes we have something to do with that. And it's part of our choice that we make. The second thing is this. I think sometimes suffering happens so that we can reflect the work that God wants to do in our lives. So we can reflect on that. Look at John 9 verses 1 to 3, or jot it down and read it later. But John 9, 1 to 3 says this: "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him.'" I want you to know and understand, Jesus blew them out of the water when he said that. Their whole thought process was, when somebody was born like being blind or having a handicap or something, that the reason that happened was because of some sin in somebody's life. So for Jesus to come out and say, it doesn't have anything to do with this man's sin or his parents' sin. This is all for the glory of God to be shown through this man's life. Watch this when I heal him. Now, God chose to heal him, but let me ask you this. Are the works of God not displayed in Gordon Moat? Wow. You know? And yeah, as talented as he is, it just brings more to the table knowing and understanding that he's doing that by, you know, being blind and being able to play and sing like he does. So that scripture makes sense. Even in today's world, we have examples of that today as well. Let's think about for a second Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers to be left to die, basically, because they didn't like him. They were jealous of him. He was sold into slavery. He was shipped to a foreign country. He was accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. He was forgotten in prison. And through all of that and all those years that all that took place, through all of those experiences, he ended up being second in command of all of Egypt. And Egypt was the most powerful country in the world at that point in time, and he became second in command. Now, after all of that happened, What did he say to his brothers when his brothers came begging for food? Genesis 50, verse 20. After he went through all those things, he said this. You, to his brothers, you intended to harm me. You threw me in that pit. You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Man, what a perspective to see that. All of these things happened in my life. I went through all of these things just so God could get me in the place, just so God could get me in position to be able to carry out his will. And now in Egypt, we were able to bank all of this food during this devastation, this drought that's taking place. All the other countries are starving right now, but we were able to keep all this food and feed all of our people. And it all happened because you started by throwing me in a pit. Wow. My career all started because I sat on a curb in the middle of the night asking God why. See how things happen? How they take place in our lives so that we can reflect on what God wants and how he's trying to mold us and make us into who he wants us to be. So one of the things is to reflect on the work of God in our lives. The next one is this. To strengthen our faith. Suffering might happen in our lives in order for our faith to be strengthened. Well, why do I say that? I think there are times that God allows us to go through trials so that we can be stronger and our faith can be strengthened. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this. Peter's talking to Christians here, okay? New Christians. He says, In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith will be seen, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, Peter's talking to these new Christians. Now, also think about Peter when Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. Now, I would like for the Bible to read at that point in time that Jesus said, but Peter, I'm not going to let him. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you from the devil coming in and turning your life upside down and sifting you and shaking you and throwing you around and beating you up and giving you all these hard times in your life. I got your back. I got your cut. He said, the devil's asked to sift you. And we're going to let it happen. We've given him permission. But then Jesus tells Peter this. He says, but I've prayed to the Father for you. And by the way, if you don't know that you that he uses at that point in the language is a plural, you, which tells us in our life that Jesus prays for us when he says that to Peter. Jesus says, I prayed for you. And when you return, because of what you're going to go through, your faith's going to be stronger. And you're going to be able to help your brothers. And then the story goes, when he did return after the sifting, he preaches a sermon where 3,000 people get saved. Who are we to think we know better than God? Sometimes maybe suffering happens just so that our faith can become stronger. And the fourth reason, biblically, I think, is to remind us of eternity. I think suffering happens to keep out in front of us the idea of eternity and just the thought of eternity. Revelation 21:4 says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I don't know about you, but suffering makes me look forward to that day. It makes me look forward to it with anticipation of when it's going to come and we're going to be able to experience it. It makes me look forward to when I'm going to be able to see Uncle Carl again, to see loved ones again, and have a relationship with Jesus and them again. It makes me look forward in anticipation to that day when I don't have to turn on the TV or pick up a newspaper and hear and read about bad news. It makes me look forward to the day where I don't have to worry anymore about a school shooting or teenage sex trafficking or anything like that. It's all wiped away. So to suffer for a little while here, to be able to hold that picture in front of me and let me anticipate that, I look forward to that day when we'll be able to partake in the tree of life and participate in the city of God and no longer have to ask the question, why is life so unfair? It won't even be a question any longer. Why? Because for the first time, we'll be able to live a life in a place that has never been stained with sin. So, to wrap up, how do we respond? How do we react to suffering? I think we're going to do one of two things. Number one, we can either be disturbed, or number two, we can become devoted. If we're disturbed, think about this. Psalm 73, 3-5. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever had that kind of thought in your mind? Why is it always the evil one? Why is it always the mean, bad people that always get all the breaks? Does it ever seem like that? Why do those people get those jobs? Why do those people get the promotions and all that? Why the bad people, right? That's what this is saying right here. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? And sometimes that's our attitude and we become disturbed because of it. But on the other hand, we can become devoted. When I think about what Jesus endured, especially in the worst of circumstances, what he endured for our sake, what he endured on this earth for me, what he went through, it changes the way I view suffering. It changes the way I see those little things that happen temporarily in our lives. You know, he died ridiculed. He died being mocked. He died tortured. He died after being beaten. He died in my place. He suffered my disgrace. He did it just for us. And Jesus suffered because he knew that through suffering, he could reconcile all of us back to God. So don't get so caught up in those things that happen in life. See them as an opportunity to build your faith and be devoted to what God really wants to happen to you. Because here's the deal. Jesus extends his arms out to you to grab you and hug you, those same arms that were stretched out and crucified on a cross. He's stretching them out to hold you. So here's the deal. There are no easy answers, but there are some understandable ones, especially if we seek God's word and see what it says about suffering in the Bible. So the question we need to ask as we wrap up is this: what are we going to do with Jesus in our lives? How are we going to handle those situations and let Jesus live through and shine through us in those circumstances so when people look at us and people talk to us and people see us, they can tell by how we react and how we handle it that there's something different about us. This evening, are you willing to turn your life over to the one who voluntarily suffered? We talk about our suffering, but we can turn our lives over to the one who voluntarily suffered so that we can have life and have it eternally. But let's go back to where we started. The choice is ours. And there are consequences to your choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,